Good. Nice to see everyone that's come out. Thanks for coming out this afternoon. I have a problem this afternoon. I have two passages in mind, and I wasn't sure which one to speak on, so we'll try and speak on both. How does that sound? We'll try our best anyway. So the first passage is in Mark chapter number 10. It's the story of a blind man called Bartimaeus. Maybe you've heard that name. And we find the episode, or at least one account of the episodes, in Mark chapter 10. And we'll read, please, from verse 46, and then it's just a single verse I have in mind in the book of Ephesians, but they are connected vaguely, really. But Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46, which says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he," as the Lord Jesus, "went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." That's interesting, by the way. That's the same thing twice. I get accused of repeating myself, especially in my stories. But for some reason, on occasions, the Bible repeats things. And it does it deliberately, not like me, absent-mindedly, but deliberately. So in Hebrew, son of Timaeus is Bartimaeus. So his name is Bartimaeus, and by the way, he's a son of Timaeus. So he's Bartimaeus. He's Bartimaeus, says the Bible, just in case I miss it, you know. So Bartimaeus, which means in Hebrew, the son of defilement, the son that's dirty, the son that's a problem. And yes, he is the son of defilement. So really, that's been underlined for us by the text here. "He sat by the highway side begging, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What will you that I should do to you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." And our second passage, just a single verse, really, in the book of Ephesians. So after the Gospels that I'm sure we're familiar with, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you've got Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and then into Ephesians. So you're more or less through your Bible here. Ephesians chapter 2. And a single verse 16. Ephesians 2, verse 16. "Speaking about the work of the Lord Jesus," it says, "and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God. And sometimes we notice, Father, that the scriptures, they say things in words, and sometimes they say them in pictures. And we see the truth here in a picture form in Bartimaeus, and we see it, Father, here in words in Ephesians. And we pray, Father, that we might get a glimpse of the greatness of the glory of the Lord Jesus, of this outrageous grace that there is, of this light that there is in the darkness. Be with us, Father, this afternoon. Give us help. Thou knowest how much we need that help, as we pray, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first reading is the miracle of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, and the second is a statement of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And there is a connection between the two. I'm just old enough to remember some of the men who fought in the First World War, and you'll find that hard to believe, but I do remember some of the grandfathers when I was young. They fought in the First War. But on more recent days, I can remember some of the men, or I met some of the men that fought in the Second World War. And there's one man that sticks in my mind particularly. I met him when I was doing some on-call work. He must be dead now. And he had been involved in the liberation of some of the South Pacific islands round about the Philippines. He had, was liberating those islands from the Japanese. And we got onto the subject of faith, as sometimes happens. And he spoke about the devastation that he found in Somoza and those islands. Village after village utterly massacred by the Japanese. People cut into pieces. He said it was cruel, it was vicious, it was unnecessary. And he said it was a black, dark place, never ever forget it. And I asked him if he had a faith, and he said, well, he said in that those dark days, he said, I didn't have a faith. He says, but let me show you something. He said, something my wife told me to throw out many years ago, but I wouldn't throw it out. He says, I'll show you it. And so he went into a drawer and rummaged about, and he brought out just a tiny little Bible. He said, there was nobody in my platoon, he said, that would ever have been religious, and we didn't have a minister with us, he said, but it was left to me to bury the dead. He said, and in that dark place, all I could do was take this little Bible and turn to Psalm 23. He said, and for each of those who died, all I could do was read Psalm 23 above the grave. You know, sometimes in the deepest, darkest experiences, we most appreciate and we most need a little light, a little light. And here in Mark chapter number 10, there is a man who is in utter darkness. And he's looking for a little light, a little light. Now, I'm not going to promise you the same kind of light that Bartimaeus had, but I wanted just to remind you of an even greater light that's there in Ephesians chapter number 2. It's a light that applies to us all. It may well be, you see, your eyesight's perfect. Mine's is failing a little over the years, but yours might be perfect. But there is an even greater light than Bartimaeus found. It's the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's that light that ought not to be there in many ways. It's the light of the cross. It's the light of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 16. It's the light of God's outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. And I say it for a reason. For in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, there is nothing that could be more calculated as a rebellion and rejection against God than what we did to his son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. There is man's final response to God after disobedience that we find at the beginning of the Bible, as Adam disobeyed God's commandment, and disobedience as we find it to God's commandments down through the generation. You remember what happened the very first time God gave his commandments. You probably repeated it as I have too. There was Moses. He received these 10 laws, 10 commandments. And as he came down, the mountain, Mount Sinai, with these 10 commandments, thou shalt worship no other God, and thou shalt not bow down to any idol. And there he looks at the scene of Israel, and they're breaking them all, even before he's brought them. Such was man's attitude to God. Man is a creature who offends God, who breaks God's law. But that's nothing compared to what we find in Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Man's final response to God was taking his son, Jesus Christ, spitting on him, whipping him, falsely accusing him, putting him up against a kangaroo court, beating him mercilessly, nailing to him on a cross, and putting him outside the city with criminals. That was man's final verdict to God. And it was no accident, by the way. It was not that God, that man misunderstood Jesus Christ. Not at all. It wasn't that man made a bit of a mistake. Not at all. Let me show you. John chapter number 11. If you'll flip back with me. John chapter number 11. John chapter 11, it's one of the most remarkable responses that you'll find in the Gospels to any of the miracles of our Lord Jesus. John chapter number 11. It's that chapter in which the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that he has the answer to man's greatest need. He has the power over life and death. He's able to raise the dead. And as the Jewish leaders see his power to raise Lazarus from the dead, verse number 47 of John 11 says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe in him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spoke of him. You see, they knew fine well that Jesus was miracle. He was the miracle-doing person. They knew that he did things that nobody else could do. They recognised that. They didn't dispute it. They just weren't rid of him. They hated him. You see, there was nothing more designed to put God and to fit God as our enemy than the cross of Calvary. There was nothing greater that we've ever done to the God of heaven than to take his son and murder him on the cross. And the whole of the Bible, from beginning to end, even before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it echoes of that terrible outrage against God. The book of Genesis, Abraham is an echo of what man would do to God's son. Takes his only son, the son of the promises, the son of the covenant, and he lays him upon an altar ready to put him to death. A picture of what one day would happen to Jesus Christ. There's some other tremendous events that you'll find pictured in the Old Testament as well, that picture what Jesus would suffer at the hands of men. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, he would be wounded he would be taken as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. I remember memorizing that many years ago. In the old days, there was a thing, I don't know, probably before most of your time, it's a strange word, they used to call it a swarry. I don't know what that means, but we used to call it a swarry. And I was given something to memorize, the whole of Isaiah 53. Oh, I remember sitting in the lounge, reading down, it's a great chapter, by the way. Just as well I was brought up in the gospel halls or in a church, you know, because if I was Jewish, I would never have read Isaiah 53. It's not read, did you know that, in the synagogues? It's not read. In the synagogues, they're not like gospel halls. You can't just pick whatever portion you wish to read. They have a lexicon that tells you which passage you read each day. And Isaiah 53 is missing. Because Isaiah 53 is the chapter all about what we did, not just the Jews, by the way, but what we did to the Messiah, what we did to Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The suffering of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant make many right, concludes Isaiah. It's all about the suffering of God's Son. It's all about the cross. 1,000 years before he came. Listen, there was nothing more calculated to make God my enemy than the cross. But look what Ephesians 2:16 says. This is utterly outrageous. Outrageous. In response to man's outrageous evil, Ephesians 2:6 says, that God might reconcile. As I reject God at the cross, nail him to the cross, he reconciles me, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go as a victim, and he didn't go with resentment, and he didn't go claiming that man be paid back for their evil. He went there as God's sacrificial lamb. And he took my sins to that place. And he suffered at that place for me. And it is a tremendous evidence in Ephesians 2:16, not only of the tremendous wickedness of man, but of the greatness of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just raise that up this afternoon as a light in my darkness. Now, it doesn't matter how dark it is. Doesn't matter whether you're going through those islands of Somoza or the Philippines and you're seeing village after slaughtered village. You smell it, he told me. You smell it before you see it. Just victim after victim. A deepest, darkest, blackest darkness that you can ever imagine. And yet there was a light. There was a little Bible. And in it, the Psalms. And in it, hope. And we raise up that light in the darkness that is the life of you and I, the darkness that brings us into the judgment of God, the darkness that is our sin, the darkness that is our hopelessness after death. And we raise up that cross and I get a glimpse of that cross and I see what I did to Jesus Christ. And I see that through that, God brings me to himself. What a wonderful light. What a wonderful light. Now, the Bible sometimes says things in words, and sometimes it says it in wonderful pictures. And the picture that I have for you of that light in the darkness is Bartimaeus. Literally a darkness, isn't it? Let's just flick back, shall we, to Mark chapter 10. And maybe maybe we can see something of ourselves in Bartimaeus. You know, I know the places are different and the people are different, but there's so much that echoes, I think, of our own lives here in Mark chapter 10. Verse 36, they came to Jericho and he went out of Jericho. That was quick, wasn't it? That was quick. Maybe the best thing you could do with Jericho. Jericho was a place with a history, you see. Jericho was the first place that I'm aware of in the Bible that was cursed. Cursed. Not often that happens. Read about it in Joshua chapter number 6. It was a place that was a place of opposition. You remember the story, been made into films over the years, hasn't it? The story of the exodus of Egypt into the promised land. You remember that? Moses and the dividing of the Red Sea and so forth. Well, before they could get into the promised land, which is the book of Joshua, there was something that stood in their way. It was this place, Jericho. It was a right nuisance of a place. Not only was it a right nuisance of a place, but it was actually a place of utter depravity and wickedness. So much so that it was destroyed. And at the end of its destruction, Joshua placed a curse upon it, that if it was ever built again, that it would be built on the death of the son of the person who raised it up. Okay. That probably was literally fulfilled, because apparently, as you dig into some of the foundation stones of these ancient cities, you'll find children buried in the gates of the cities. So probably they did that to make sure it didn't fall down again. They took their son and they buried their son in the foundations of Jericho. It was a wicked place. But it was also a place that had been touched by divine grace. That's nice. Strange thing about Jericho, somebody was saved from Jericho. God utterly destroyed it, but he also gave someone a promise, Rahab. And she was saved, and her family as well. There's a story behind it, but we won't go into it just for sake of time. But Rahab was saved out of Jericho. And here's an even stranger thing. If you were to look back through the genealogies, you know, that's the family history. You can do it now online, can't you? you look through the family histories that are recorded in Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his family, is Rahab. It's interesting, isn't it? So Jericho is a place of a curse, bad place. But it's also a place that's been touched by divine grace. Maybe grace unimaginable, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself could trace his ancestry, strangely as it might seem, back to Jericho. He's a gracious God, you know. And so he comes to Jericho and he goes through Jericho. It's a place with a history. And as he comes out of Jericho, there's this man sitting by the highway side begging, Bartimaeus. He's a man, in a sense, under that curse. He's a man of man who's defiled, Bartimaeus. And he can't see, he's in absolute darkness. But such is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. You see, Bartimaeus might not have been able to see much, but such was the fame of the person of Jesus Christ that he had heard all about the Lord Jesus. He had heard about those miracles. He had heard about the way that he had done things for other people that nobody else could do. And maybe you remember some of those miracles we've already thought about. The way in which God touches people in the extreme. This is another example of it. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just toss out a demon from a demon-possessed man, but he takes a man who's possessed by multiple demons. He doesn't just deal with a sick child. He deals with a sick child who then dies, and then he raises her again from the dead. He doesn't just deal with a woman who's got a bleeding problem, but she's spent everything that she's ever had on trying to cure herself, and she can't see. He takes the most extreme cases. And here's another of these extreme cases. Man of defilement, son of defilement. He's a son of defilement. He's in the place of the curse. He's blind. He's in a total darkness. Here's the extreme case, and the Lord Jesus Christ walks by. Now remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God that one day we would crucify and nail to the cross, because we hate God. At heart, we hate God. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and we
But there are also, just looking at our heart, there are things that you and I hate. If you're anything like me, you hate being told what to do. You don't like that. Don't like what to do. Don't like, don't. God tells me what to do. He tells me what to do. From the very beginning, he told us what to do and what not to do. Just actually told us one thing not to do and went and did it. Doesn't matter how many things, you just don't like, we don't like being told what to do. We don't like being judged. Don't judge me. Ever heard that one? Don't judge me. Hey, I hate being judged. Well, I'm not here to judge you. Please, I'm not here to judge you. But God will. God will judge me. I don't like that either. I really don't like that. And, you know, someone who's better than me, who shows me up for what I am, I don't like that either. That makes me uncomfortable. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's described as spotless, he's described as holy, he's described as harmless, he's described as separate from sinners. He's described as in him is no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin, sinless. I'm feeling uncomfortable with this Jesus, the Jesus who'll judge me, the Jesus who's absolutely perfect, the Jesus who does tell me what to do. He's the eternal Son of God. But I want to show you something wonderful about this Jesus here. In Mark chapter number 10. These are the two extremes. This is the lowest of the low. The blind man in his beggar's clothes, just waiting for his next penny to buy his next meal. He's at the bottom, in the place that's the curse, the son of defilement. And there's the God of heaven walking by. Let me show you what the God of heaven walking by does. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still. Wonderful, isn't it? The God of heaven stands still for him. The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, the one, by the way, that we would crucify and hate and spit upon and the one that we would utterly reject, is the Jesus who, walking out of Jericho, the place of the curse, past this beggar and all of his filthiness, stops for the cries of a blind man. Can I say that we have good warrant for saying that he has exactly the same attitude and response to you and I today. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. He's interested. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's interested. He cares. And so he stops for that blind man. And he asks the most remarkable question of this blind man. Maybe we should just notice, by the way, before he asks the question. Just notice, would you? Verse 47. And when he heard it, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So let me put myself in these verses. So that's me, you see, okay? Let me be explicit about it. Bartimaeus is me. And I don't have any claims in God. I'm born into a fallen world and I've got a history. And I'm defiled and I'm a sinner and I'm sitting there begging, and you can't think of anything more bleak and more desperate and in any greater darkness than me. And I'm crying out. Something has happened in my heart and my life. I've heard of the Lord Jesus and I begin to cry out. Expect this, will you? Because you'll find it. You'll find it. You're crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. I'll translate it into Scots for you all. Whisht, will you? Whisht! Whisht! The first thing that's going to happen if you try and seek the Lord Jesus, I'm not saying people will be nasty to you or cruel to you, but they'll try and discourage you. They'll try and discourage you. Maybe distract you. Maybe mock you. Maybe snigger at you. But whatever, just don't go there. Don't go there, you know? Don't go there. I remember a friend of mine, my father, many years ago, planned to emigrate to Canada. He didn't, by the way, which is why I'm here, but that's another story. But his friend went. The two of them planned on going to Canada, and my father ended up with a pneumothorax, which you can look up on Google if you want to go. So he never went, but his friend did go. Don't know how good the friendship was. He took his ticket and off he went to Canada. And he was looking for somewhere
just to hear something about God. And he saw a Christian bookshop, you know. He thought, I'll go in there and I'll ask if there's anywhere I can go and hear about the Bible and about God. And the man in the bookshop went through all the places in Winnipeg, it was, all the places in Winnipeg where you could hear about God. He said, that church is a good church, it's got a good minister, and that church is okay, and that's a really big one, you could maybe go there, but there's this group here down here. He said, you don't really want to go to that group. He said, why not? He said, all they do is preach the Bible, he says. They tell you about sin, and they tell you about a cross, and they're really big in getting saved. He said,
so that's just what I need. Just what I need. I need to get saved. And off he went, and he got saved. You know, a lot of people will discourage you. And here's this man, and he's seeking the real, authentic Jesus Christ. And the response he gets from everybody else is, wish, just hold your peace. But the Lord Jesus hears the cry, even if others don't particularly want to hear the cry. He cries out, the Son of David, have mercy on me. He recognises something special about the Lord Jesus. He isn't just the Jesus that was born in Nazareth. Oh, he's something bigger than that. He claims a throne that belonged to David. This is someone special. This is the person that is messianic, wonderful word that. He's the person that all the promises of God are resting upon, the one that's going to claim Israel. He might be blind, but he ain't daft, is he? David, have mercy upon thy son David. And Jesus stood still. He's interested, just as he is interested in you and me. The cross of Christ proves that he's interested in me, in my sin, in my failure, in my ultimate destiny, because he died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, he rose, he came to Jesus. Here's a strange question. What will you that I should do to you? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You know? Occasionally I get them in the surgery, you know, and it's, you know, they've got, you know, coughing up pneumonia, you know, and you say, well, what are you in with? You know? Pretty obvious, yeah? You don't need a medical degree to work it out, yeah? Pretty obvious. But the man recognises his own problem. I think that's the point of the question. What can I do for you? It's obvious to the Lord Jesus, it's obvious to you that blind Bartimaeus is blind. But you know, blind Bartimaeus recognises something, he's blind. That was a really big step for Bartimaeus. I see myself where I actually am. Give us the grace to see ourselves how others see us. Is that Burns, wasn't it? That's it. You could go one higher than that. And the Bible takes us one higher than that. That's a good place to be, to see ourselves the way others see us. But the Bible takes us one higher than that. Let's see ourselves the way God sees us. Dead in trespasses and sins. Not so good, is it? Dead in trespasses and sins. Let's see ourselves that way. And the man sees himself, yep, the way others see him, and he sees himself the way God sees him. What wilt thou I should do to you? And the blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. First time probably he'd ever asked for that, by the way. Although he knew he was blind, he'd been begging, he'd been asking for money. But he wasn't coming to the Lord Jesus asking for money. He could ask that of anyone. He actually recognised in Jesus Christ he had something better and bigger and greater and grander and more glorious than they had in anybody else. This wasn't just someone that could give him a meal. This wasn't somebody that could give him a denarii. This was someone that could give him his eyesight. This was the God of heaven. We have a great view of the Lord Jesus. Go your way, your faith has made you whole. Where was his faith? See, there's one thing that separates me from the power of the cross, from the power of God's forgiveness, from the power of being reconciled, brought back to him. There's one thing that separates me, that stops that cross from being effective or working in my life, and it's unbelief, lack of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Nothing can change the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and was raised again the third day. Nothing can change the fact that we've got 4,000 years roughly of inspired scripture in our hands that promise the coming of the Lord Jesus, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Nothing will change that. That isn't going to save you unless you trust in him, unless you believe. Did you notice what that man did? It is such a remarkable evidence of faith. He's blind. It would seem almost all he has is the garment the clothes that he stands up in. That's the phrase that we use today, isn't it? And before he comes to the Lord Jesus, he casts away his garment. Verse 50, casts away He can't see yet. The only thing that he's got is his garment. He puts that off first, and then he comes to the Lord Jesus. That's what you call faith. I'm not going to need that anymore. I've just met the Lord Jesus. Forget that. That's what I used to be. That's faith. That's faith, isn't it? That's the kind of faith that Peter displayed as he steps into the storm. The only safety that he knew in the storm was that little boat, apparent safety anyway, that little boat being tossed up and down in the waters. So he leaves it behind because he's confident in the Jesus that walks across the water. Utterly confident, he lets go of the boat, he puts his feet out of the boat, and he walks to the Lord Jesus. I'll leave that behind. That's what you call faith. Faith. Resting in Christ totally. And so he puts off his old garment first of all. Ain't going to need that anymore. And then he comes to the Lord Jesus. Utter confidence in the Lord Jesus. And he requests of Jesus Christ something completely different from any other request he's ever made. Not give me some money, but give me my eyes. Wow. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That man's life was changed, not just the fact, by the way, that he could see. But you notice at the end there, just briefly in a couple of words, he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? It wasn't just what he could get from the Lord Jesus, but his whole life was now devoted to the Lord Jesus. That's faith, that's a changed life. That's that light that shines in the darkness. And I'm not going to promise you cataract replacement. I'm not going to promise you treatment for your macular degeneration or anything like that, but we can see a greater light in Ephesians chapter number 2. It's that light that is there for each and every one of us. It's a light in a sense that ought not to be there. It's the light of God's outrageous grace in response to man's outrageous wickedness. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile. I rejected him at the cross, but in that cross where Christ died for my sins, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, that is my offence against God thereby. That offer is the same as the offer to Bartimaeus. It's an offer of salvation by faith, that God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the way that not only was he able to bring light into the darkness of one life, but we thank thee, our Father, that by the power of his cross, he brings light into all of our lives. We see, our Father, that great condition of faith so wonderfully demonstrated by Bartimaeus, how little an appreciation perhaps he did have. He couldn't see, but he knew that all of his hopes were pinned on the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that fulfilled those ancient Old Testament scriptures, the miracle working Son of God. And we thank thee, our Father, that in faith he let go of what he used to have and used to be, and he laid himself completely into the hands of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that which ought to bring the judgment of God down upon us, the cross of Christ, is the very means by which has been appointed that way back to God. There's a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. And we thank thee, our Father, that way is open to us. It ought to have been a closed door, but we thank thee, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the door by whom, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we offer thanks, our Father, for him. What a wonderful Saviour. We pray for a blessing upon thy word here this afternoon. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for salvation, how we need it in the great darkness that is this world and the darkness that is our life.